All right, this morning we invite you to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses once again for your hearing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our subject this morning is the greatness of the Son. The greatness of the Son. In the verses which are before us this morning, the writer of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken. This is the main statement of these verses. God has spoken. The true and living God is not one who is speechless, but he is one who speaks. He is one who hath communicated. Communicated in several ways, in that of a general way, by that of general revelation, which is seen through that of creation and nature. And he has also spoken to us by the prophets, special revelation, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're told here in these verses. At the beginning of Earth's history, we see God speaking. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast, the Scriptures tells us. Now, God in the past has spoken at sundry times. That phrase there means not once or twice, but many times. The Greek word for there, a phrase there for at sundry times, literally means by many parts, which implies some at one time, some at another. As we look back in the Old Testament Scriptures, we see God speaking in the beginning in the creation. We see God speaking unto Adam there in the garden. Adam and Eve there in the garden, and to that of the serpent. We have him speaking to Cain. We have him speaking unto that of Noah, who found grace in his eyes. Later on, we have him speaking to that of Abraham. And then, as we come on forward, to that of the patriarchs, to the various people of God, by means of the prophets. We're told he has spoken in divers manners, or he has spoken directly. He's spoken by dreams. He's spoken by that of visions. He's spoken by that of parables, through various means, to the prophets, unto his people. Now you note that there is like a contrast here in these first two verses. The contrast is between that of the past and that of the last days. You'll note in verse 1 he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. In verse 2 he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, or in his son, or in son, actually in the Greek text there. There is a contrast between that of the past and the manner in which God spoke, and in that of the last days, which is what we are in even today, in that he has spoken through that of his son, or in that of his son. But even though we have a contrast here, the writer is also telling us that there is continuity. Even in the contrast, there is continuity, because we see the same God who spoke by the prophets in the past, he is the same God who is speaking in these last days to us in his Son. He says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us." Who has spoken? God. God has spoken unto us in these last days by or in his Son. Now, last week, as we looked at these verses, we took note of that phrase there, in his, or by his Son. In the Greek, it is actually in Son, and it does sound a little bit strange. But as various writers have mentioned that I've read, they've given the example of how that we might go someplace and someone would speak to us, maybe in that of Spanish, or the individual would say, "I spoke to such and such in a Spanish." Well, the same ideal is what we have here in the text here. Has in these last days spoken unto us in Son. In other words, the Son is the full revelation. He is that of the full revelation of God. Jesus told Philip that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Of course, we realize that we have the apostles, and that of their writings after that of Christ here upon the earth and that of his death, and that many of the books that we have in the New Testament is by that of the apostles. Those who walked and who were taught by that of Jesus himself. We have a fuller revelation this side of the cross. This is the point that the writer of Hebrews is making. A fuller revelation in comparison to that of the past. And that fuller revelation is given to us in Son. Now, in the remaining part of verse 2 and 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews sets before us that of the Son and the greatness of him. God spoke through prophets of old, but he has spoken through that of his Son, or in his Son, who is the greatest of the prophets. He's greater than any of the prophets of old. And he emphasizes this very thing in this latter part of verse 2, 3, and 4. Which is exactly what we want to look at this morning. has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom, referring back to the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The writer of Hebrews, as he writes to that of Jewish believers who are being pulled and being called upon to leave that of Christianity, to turn their backs upon that of Christ, to turn their back upon that of the Son, he wants these Jewish believers to understand that this one in whom God has spoken unto us in these last days, that he is the Son. He has appointed, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, as we would seek to understand this statement, whom he has appointed heir of all things, we have to realize the writer of Hebrews here, as he speaks of the Son, he is not merely speaking of the Son merely in that of the aspect of him being divine. The Son is divine. But the aspect that he is speaking of the Son in here, in this place, is that of the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, the mediator, the incarnate Son of God and mediator between God and man. As the Son divine, he is the owner of all things, because he is the creator of all things. But here in the verse before us, the writer here is setting before us that of the Son as the incarnate Son, God manifested in the flesh, the mediator between God and man. And he tells these Jewish believers that he is appointed heir of all things, whom God has appointed heir of all things. As we look in the book of Acts, and we view the messages of the apostles, the message which they proclaimed was this Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the anointed of God, and that he was Lord of all. Again, looking at this Jesus, this one, in the idea of him being incarnate, God manifested in flesh. He is the one promised of old, Genesis chapter 3. The one promised in Genesis chapter 49, who would come forth from that of Judah. The one who was promised unto David, that even though David would pass off the scene, that one that would come forth from that of his loins would sit upon the throne. Making clear to David that this promised one would come through him. and would be one of his descendants. The Messiah, the anointed of God, the promised one. Over in Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, we have the psalmist David . This is considered to be a messianic psalm. In verse number 6, it says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." The psalmist here is speaking none other than that of the promised one, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, and of him being heir of all things. Beloved, that will be made manifest. There is yet a future manifestation whereby it will be made known. It will be made manifest that he is indeed that of the heir of all things. When he gathers together that of the sheep and he separates the sheep from that of the goats, there then will be made known that he is the owner of all things. That he is the heir of all. Not only is this one who the writer speaks of that God has spoken through in these last days one appointed as heir of all things, but he goes on to say, by whom also he made the worlds. This one who is the heir of all things, he's the creator of all things. He is God. Thirdly, he goes on to write in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Here in these phrases, we have phrases which speak of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, that he is the revealer of God to us. That in him, God has revealed himself unto us. In him, all of the attributes of God is revealed. He told Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Over in John chapter 1, we have the Apostle John as he begins that of his gospel. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He's the brightness, the radiance, the express image of God. The word there, express image, the ideal is that of a stamp that they would use back in the olden days to put that of the signature of that of a king or someone who would be an official. And it would be that of an exact replica of that of the image. And that's the ideal here with regards to that of Jesus being spoken of here as being the brightness and the express image of God. He's God. He's the Son, and He is God. Being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Here we have brought before us that of the idea of that of preservation, that of the upholding, the keeping, the caring of all things. He's the one who governs all things. He's the one by whom all things consist. The world in which we live in, our life, the fact that we're alive, beloved, it's all as a result of Him. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who is this one that God has spoken in? He's heir of all things. He's the creator of all. He's the brightness and the express image of Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And He has by Himself purged our sins. This is a very important statement here. One that ought to cause us to rejoice. Because it doesn't say that He tried to purge our sins by Himself. But it tells us that He did. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. Finished with the work. And to these Hebrew Christians who were being torn by that of their faith in the Messiah and that of those who were seeking to pull them away, to pull them back to that of the temple, to that of the sacrifices. You can understand why this statement was so important here in the very beginning. There's no more need for sacrifice. because the one supreme sacrifice has been made. Sin has been purged. And he is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The sitting down here, as we've already noted, is the work having been accomplished, completed. Set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is exalted. Keep in mind, this is the Son. This is the one that stooped. This is the one who came to earth. Who took on flesh. Who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the one who has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Who is seated upon the throne of majesty, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the one. This is the one that God has spoken in these last days. Being made so much better than the angels, as he is by himself, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Being made so much better than the angels. This is a transitional verse into that of the argument which the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle, is going to lead into in the rest of the verses here in chapter 1. But the point that we would make here is that this verse here still contemplates that of Jesus, the Son, becoming lower than that of the angels, taking on the form of human flesh, and dying in that of our behalf, being buried and resurrected and exalted to that of his position, his seat, where he is today. This is the one whom God has spoken into us in these last days. As we think of the time while Jesus walked here upon the earth, one particular time when he took Peter, James, and John upon that of the Mount of Transfiguration, there they beheld him as he was transfigured, and his glory showed forth. They saw Moses and Elijah. And then God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," at his birth, or at his baptism, and thereupon that of the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son, hear ye him." That same message, that message that was given to these Hebrew Christians, "Hear ye him, take heed." That's the same message that is for us today. "Hear ye him." All right, let us stand. Let's have a closing hymn.
Starting hymn number 492. Years I sit in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
As we look back at the past, a revelation given to us. That revelation, God is holy, God is life. Now, the revelation, God is love. Made even more so to us in that of the giving of the Son. What a revelation we have. Our God is holy, He's just, He's good, He's loving, He's merciful. And all of this is given to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. And that's what Ben gives us.
Heavenly Father, we put praise to Thee and thankful, Lord, once again for the Word of God, Lord, for the Lord's word spoken here in Hebrews, Lord, of the wonderful news that Christ came, Lord, that He might redeem the people. Lord, we praise You and thank You, Lord, that we live now at the point where He has lived, has died for us, and has now been raised and sits at Thy right hand at Thy throne. We praise You and thank You, Lord, for such a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to the day, Lord, that we'll all be together to be able to rejoice and sing hymns and praises unto Thy name throughout eternity. We praise You and thank You, Lord, for our wonderful Savior. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to send the wonderful news, the gospel, Lord, to our friends and families. And to us, Lord, that You might be pleasing to say, Lord, praise You and thank You, Lord, for the blessings this morning. Pray You go with us now. Give us strength, Lord, as only Thou can do. Keep us from the evil one, we pray. Ask Your blessings upon those that have been sick. We pray, St. Kathy, once again. Lord, we ask Your blessing. Ask, Lord, now You go before us. As we look to Thee, we praise Thy name for this morning. Goodness to us, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Sheldon.
Brother.
Thank you.